Good morning. South Africa is a place known to some of you very, very well. It's a place known to the rest of us a little bit. The most famous thing that happened in South Africa in recent memory was the release of Nelson Mandela, who went from the prison cell in Robben Island for 27 years to being the president of the country. And at his inauguration as president, who was the guest of honor? It was the prison guard. An amazing token, symbol of forgiveness. And Archbishop Desmond Tutu, who was leading the Anglican Church in South Africa through that time. Do you know that he needed to have a permit to live in his archbishop's house because the manse, I think it was a bit grander than a manse, but the house was in the white area, which needed the permit. But of course, he didn't apply for a permit, and no one prosecuted him. But he's written a book called No Future Without Forgiveness. And it's a phrase that I want you to keep in your mind today: no future without forgiveness. What would a future look like without receiving God's forgiveness? What would a future look like that didn't give forgiveness to others? And our dear sister this morning, who's very, very unwell, and perhaps has not long to go in this life, she knows the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she has eternal life in the presence of God because she has received forgiveness. There is a wonderful and bright future for those who receive God's forgiveness. Things that God has prepared for those who love Him are so wonderful. That perfect love of God shared for all eternity. Unity with God. No more sin, no more suffering, no more death. Why? Because Jesus Christ died on the cross to cover all of our sins and to give us life eternal. The questions that we have about forgiveness are very practical. And the questions we have are just so profound. I've spent hours on this message this week. And my friend at the back there on the computer said something in a few words which I could not find all week. As Ian was helping me, he said, "We mustn't take forgiveness for granted." That's it. That's what I was trying to find out all week. That's the message of this passage. We mustn't take forgiveness for granted. But we do. And it's when we take Christ's forgiveness for granted, that's when we do not share His forgiveness with others. Because we presume upon God's kindness. We presume upon God's mercy. We presume upon God's grace. And we presume that God will forgive us even when we will not forgive others. But the Bible is crystal clear. God will not forgive us if we will not forgive others. God will not forgive us. Matthew chapter 6. It's crystal clear. It's in the Lord's Prayer. How can we pray that Lord's Prayer and miss the point? But we do, don't we? We pray it, but we don't think about it. But the Lord's Prayer is crystal clear. It says, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And just in case we miss the point, Jesus says, "For if you forgive people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive people their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. If we do not forgive others, and we say they must pay, they must suffer for what they have done to me, then we are saying you will have justice because you deserve justice. But God, who sent his Son to die on the cross for us, says, I don't want you to only have justice. I want you to have mercy as well. And when we put our faith in what Jesus has done for us on the cross, we put our faith in the God whose Son took the justice, who took the punishment in our place, so that we would not have to pay for our sins. But if we will not live out his grace towards others, then we demonstrate that we have never been transformed by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we have never genuinely been born again. Because how can we receive God's forgiveness and grace and it does not transform our heart? So we mustn't take it for granted. Thank you, Ian. I'll get you to write most of my sermons from now on. Simon Wiesenthal, a famous Nazi hunter. Maybe not that famous. You've probably not heard of him. But he was often in the news hunting down Nazis. Do you know that he was in a concentration camp himself? And that one of the jobs that he had in the concentration camp was to remove the medical waste. And one day, a nurse came to him and said, you must go to that hospital bed where the German officer is, the German SS guard, his enemy, the one who was killing his people. And this officer, bandaged from head to foot, was penitent. He had had a Catholic upbringing. And although he went into Hitler's Nazi youth, and he'd done terrible things, he'd seen a whole family go into a house, and then he threw hand grenades into the house and blew up the whole family. And he was telling this to Simon Wiesenthal. And he wasn't making excuses. He was penitent. And he said, I cannot die. I cannot face death without atonement. I cannot face death without forgiveness. Will you forgive me? And Simon, who was holding his hand at that point, he removed his hand and he walked out of the room. And he spent the rest of his life hunting Nazis. But he wrote a book called The Sunflower, and at the end of the book, he asks this question, what would you have done? What would you have done if you had been in my shoes? And of course, it's so difficult to put ourselves in anybody's shoes, and I would not want to put myself in your shoes about the issues that you're wrestling with, the complexities of the issues of forgiveness in your life. How could I presume to understand what you have gone through? No, I won't do that. Because I am responsible for my life, and you're responsible for your life. And I want to pass on the teaching of Jesus. It's clear that there are many questions about this subject of forgiveness. What if there is no repentance? Do I still need to forgive? This SS guard was repentant, or so it seemed. But what about the people that don't repent? What about the people who say they're not sorry, or they show no inclination of being sorry? Or wouldn't we be in trouble in our marriages if forgiveness was only offered to people who apologized? Because often we don't apologize because we don't think we're wrong. And so many human relationships are like that, that we're waiting for the apology, but the other person has a different version of events. And that's why Matthew 18 suggests at the beginning that we go and we sit down with the person one-on-one. Not to be superior, but to find out through the conversation, you share your offense, and then they tell you what they think as well, and you might learn something. Maybe you might end up apologizing when you sit down. But the answer to the question, do I still need to forgive? The answer is yes, because Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Jesus didn't wait for an apology, and neither should we. Of course, where there is an apology, where there is repentance, there is full forgiveness. There is a full process of reconciliation possible. But we are responsible for our lives, and we must do our part, even if the other person does not do their part. Because that is what we're called to do as disciples of Jesus. But Peter asks the question, how many times? 7 times? The rabbis said at that time, 3 times. You hear that in society, don't you? 3 strikes and you're out. 3 strikes and you get the justice. But Peter's being really generous. He says 7 times. And Jesus says 77 times or 70 times 7. Now, if we think that this sermon is it about 490 or is it about 77, then we've missed the point, because it's a hyperbole. It's a figure of speech to say it's unlimited. There is no limit to forgiveness. This is what Jesus has been teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. But how can forgiveness be unlimited? These are some of the questions that I hope will be answered in this sermon. How can forgiveness be unlimited? So we look at the passage, Jesus tells a parable. It's a parable. It's a parable about a king. The king is God himself. And you have 2 servants. You see that the first servant comes and he pleads, be patient with me and I will repay this debt. But this debt is 10,000 talents. 1 talent is half a year's wages. 10,000 talents is an unlimited. 10,000 talents is squillion zillions, as a 5-year-old might say. It's a huge number. It's the highest number in Greek. It's 10,000. Myriad is a word we get from this huge number, this huge debt. It's an unpayable debt. But this man is saying, I will pay if you give me time. He doesn't understand that he cannot pay this debt. It can only be given to him as a gift. And what does the king say? The king says, you're free to go. You're free to go. The servant, the master took pity on him. He had compassion on him. His heart went out to him. It's the same word that's used when Jesus had compassion on the crowds because they were like sheep without a shepherd. It's the same word that speaks of the father who has compassion and runs to his son, the prodigal son, and he falls on his neck and he kisses him. It's the compassion of our God, the compassion revealed perfectly in our Lord Jesus Christ. And he canceled the debt and he let him go. He set him free. He set him free. But how can so great a debt be paid? It just seems too easy. It's a bit like the story in the Old Testament of how Nathan challenges David about his murder and about his adultery. And David says, in response to the prophetic challenge of Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan, within seconds, says, "The Lord has forgiven your sin." And it just seems too easy. How can so great a debt be paid? There was a man who worked in the Russian army. This is going back like 100 years ago. And his job was to distribute the right amount of money to each soldier. But he had a gambling addiction, and he gambled away most of the money. He was in huge debt. He was building up huge debt, and he was using army funds to pay off that debt. But as often happens, he got into deeper and deeper trouble. And he found that as he totaled up the debts, he became suicidal. And he got out a revolver, and he wrote on the bottom of the bill, "Who can pay? Who can pay so great a debt?" But he was a bit drunk, and he fell asleep. And going through the army barracks that night was the Tsar, Nicholas I. And this young officer was, his father was a friend of Nicholas I. And so when Nicholas I looked through the window and he went into his office, he recognized him. He went up and he saw what he had done, and he was ready to hand him over to be court-martialed. But then he saw the revolver, and then he saw the question, "So great a debt, who can pay?" And when the man woke up, he looked at the revolver. He looked at the question, "So great a debt, who can pay?" And written underneath was Nicholas I. And the next day, bags of money arrived to pay off that debt. It was only the king that could pay off that debt. And when Jesus told this story about the so great a debt that was paid graciously by God, Peter must have found it absolutely amazing. But later in life, Peter wrote these words in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. "For Christ died for sins once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." The righteous one was the only one who could pay the debt, the sinless one, the sinless Savior, who died as our substitute, who died in our place, who made atonement for our sins. He has paid. He has paid. He has paid. And have you accepted what he has done for you? Have you appreciated what he has done for you? Has it transformed your life? Has it transformed your heart? God's forgiveness is unlimited because in Jesus, we see stretched out on the cross the unlimited forgiveness and love of God. The second scene of the story is how the man who has been released then grabs by the throat his own debtor. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. And the same question is put to him that he put to the king. "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused, and he went off and he threw the man in prison. Why must we forgive? We must forgive because we are part of God's family, which is the family of the forgiven. It is God's will for us as his people. The only difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is that a Christian knows what to do with their sin. They take it to the king and receive the king's forgiveness. But if we do not forgive others, then we are not living under the rule of the king. If we do not forgive others, then we're living under our own rule. We are the king. We are deciding who will be forgiven and who will not be forgiven. We are deciding. But when we become Christians, we allow God to rule our lives. And if God is prepared to forgive that person, we must forgive them too. And if we do not forgive them, we show contempt for God's forgiveness for us. We show contempt for what he has done for us. We show that we don't appreciate it. We show that we haven't understood it. We show that our heart is as hard as it was before. This is really hard to teach on this because I know that behind this teaching there are many, many painful stories. But I just feel constrained this morning to pass on the Word of God as it is written. And it is about the heart. It says, unless you forgive them from the heart, and you cannot forgive from the heart if your heart is selfish. If your heart is only thinking about yourself and not thinking about others. If your heart is not open to God, you won't be able to forgive. It's like a lung that you breathe in and you breathe out. You breathe in God's forgiveness and you breathe out God's forgiveness. But if you're not breathing in, you're not breathing out. But if we look at this man who did not forgive, remember, he says, I will pay back. Maybe he just never understood the grace, the amazing grace of God. If you do not understand the amazing grace of God, you will have amazing grudges in your life. Amazing grudges or amazing grace. That's the choice before us this morning. But it says that other people were getting distressed. It says that they went and reported to the king what happened. And the other word for distress is grief. It's the word, same word that's used when we talk about grieving the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians chapter 4, it says that we grieve the Holy Spirit when we do not forgive others. And we cause grief in the community when we do not forgive others. But the greatest grief we cause is to ourselves. Because to live in unforgiveness is to live in misery, is to live in bondage, is to live in bitterness. And that's why Nelson Mandela made that decision to forgive. Because even though he wasn't a born-again Christian, or certainly don't think he was, he understood the wisdom, the pragmatism of forgiveness, that it's such a wise thing to do for our own health and for the health of society. And that's why we need to practice forgiveness. But how? How can we forgive? That is the question that's before us. come on the Freedom in Christ course if you want to learn more about this. But just in brief this morning, what is forgiveness? Well, first of all, what forgiveness is not? It's not approval for what they did. It's not excusing what they did. It's not justifying what they did. It's not pardoning what they did. It's not denying what they did. Not repressing it. It's not forgetting what they did. It's not pretending. It's not saying that they may not have to face the consequences, that you may have to phone the police. You may have to hand them over to the authorities. And it's not necessarily reconciliation, because reconciliation requires both parties. But Jesus says we must forgive from the heart. Jesus doesn't say you must be responsible for the full reconciliation. That is not always possible. It's beyond our control, but we do our part. So what is forgiveness? It's choosing to keep no record of wrongs. It's refusing to take revenge. It's not repeating publicly again and again and again. It says in Proverbs that he who covers over an offense promotes love. Whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. It's an overflow of the heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there is any wicked way within me, and lead me in the way of understanding. See, the king said to this unforgiving servant, he said, you wicked servant. And in verse 35, it sums up the whole parable. It says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart. It's saying that the future without forgiveness is a grim future. But the present without forgiveness is a grim present. So how do we practically do it? We do it in the privacy of our relationship with God. We come before God and we tell God what happened. And we tell God how we feel about it. And then we choose. We make a choice. We don't wait until we feel like forgiving. It's a choice we make. And our emotions catch up with that choice, sometimes years later after making that choice. We not only choose to forgive the person and say, Lord, I forgive so-and-so, name them. I forgive what they did to me. And we ask God to bless them. The opposite of revenge is blessing. Jesus says that we are to bless those who hurt us. And so in our prayer, we ask God to forgive them, and we ask God to bless them. Like Joseph in the Old Testament. So I want to finish with a video of Corrie ten Boom, who speaks about her challenge of forgiveness. And then I'll lead you in a prayer of forgiveness.
Some time ago that I was in Berlin, and there came a man to me and said, Mr. Boom, I am glad to see you. Don't you know me? And suddenly I saw that man, that was one of the most cruel overseers, guards in the concentration camp. And that man said, I'm now a Christian. I have found the Lord Jesus. I read my Bible and I know that there is forgiveness for all the sins of the whole world, also for my sins. I have forgiveness for the cruelties I have done. But then I have asked God grace for an opportunity that I could ask one of my very victims forgiveness. And Fräulein Ten Boom wants him here forgiven. Will you forgive me? And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But when I experienced that I could not forgive, suddenly I knew I myself have no forgiveness. Do you know that Jesus has said that? When you do not forgive those who have sinned against you, my heavenly Father will not forgive you your sins. I knew, I'm not ready for Jesus coming because I have no forgiveness for my sins. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I took one of these beautiful texts, one of these boundless resources, Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And I said, thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness. That same moment, I was free. And I could say, brother, give me your hand. And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love as that you forgive your enemies. Can you forgive? No. I can't either. But he can.
Forgiveness is a process. It takes time. And I just pray that today will be the start of that process for some, and for others it will be moving forward in the steps of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a fruit that comes from your relationship with Jesus. And sometimes it's just like a little seed, but that seed will grow. And I pray that today you will choose to forgive and ask for God's help. So we're going to remain seated. We're going to sing our final song. Thank you for your kindness. To think about God's amazing love, God's amazing grace, and to allow that reminder of what God has done for us to help us to receive God's forgiveness and to give it to others. So you may, just as you're sitting there, do sing the words, but you may just want to sit there and pray as well, just as the band sings, to just pray out prayers of thanks for what God has done for you and to pray out prayers of forgiveness for others. So between you and God, at this point, no one needs to know. But David will be there at the cross to talk to anyone after that would like some help or some prayer, and there'll be people in the Locardo room as well on the way out.